praise the Lord. Be glorified, Jesus, in this place today. Hi, everybody. My name is Tracy Tiernan Coiro, and I'm a minister here at Bridgeway, and it is my honor to bring you the Word of God today. I want to thank our pastor, Dr. David Anderson, for this opportunity, and I just pray, God, that you would open our hearts, our eyes to see you, our willingness, Lord, to believe you and take you at your word. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, my husband Gary and I were kayaking in Bethany Beach, Delaware, and we went down this beautiful canal in our kayaks, flanked by these charming homes sitting right on the water. It was so peaceful and beautiful, and the water visibly was very calm. There were no ripples. It was smooth as glass, and yet there was this current underneath the water that was kind of just pulling us down the canal just so effectively we really didn't even need to paddle. It kind of reminded me of like one of those lazy rivers at a theme park, you know, where you just kind of chill out and the water just takes you. It was wonderful, but eventually we got to the end of the canal, and we had to turn around. Fun fact, currents don't automatically change when you decide you want to go in the other direction. There is a current of culture, ideas, ways, patterns of this world that is pulling us away from home, pulling us away from what we were made for and who we were made for. And this is the story of the Christian life, right? Can you relate? Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." There is a spiritual battle that is going on in the unseen realm right now, and if we are not discerning, we will be pulled further and further away from the one who created us and loves us. We're in a series called God's Got Your Number. Today I'm going to talk to you about two things that the number 6 represents in Scripture. Number one, 6 represents man in his weakness and his sin. And number 2, 6 represents sorcery. And at first I wondered, how are these things connected? Now, next week, Pastor Gary is going to be speaking on number 7, which some say is God's favorite number, the number of perfection and completion. So if 7 is perfection and completion, 6 is imperfection, incompletion. Oh, so close, just not quite there. 6 represents the flawed, imperfect, incomplete, and insufficient. It's like what Paul wrote about our state in Romans 3:23. He said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's us in our humanness, fallen short. 6 is our number. On the 6th day, God created man, and it was good, but it wasn't complete, because it wasn't until the 7th day that God created rest. And man without rest, besides being very, very tired, is a man who in his own strength, he tries to achieve and grind and toil and work his way to perfection, but he can't ever get there on his own because of his sin. He's incomplete. Man without God is incomplete. Man without rest is man without Jesus. And man without Jesus is man with no rest, no hope, no salvation, no way of fixing what is broken inside of him. Man all by himself is a 6. And if you triple that number 6, you get the most infamous number in the Bible, 666, which is the number of Satan and the Antichrist of the tribulation period. It's called the mark of the beast. You can read all about it in the book of Revelation. Revelation 13, verse 18 says, "This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man." That number is 666. So think of it this way. While 777 represents the perfect Trinity of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, 666 is the unholy Trinity of evil. He's the ultimate of man's ingenuity and competency, but without God. Interesting how close 6 and 7 are, right? If you're on a Southwest flight and you've got boarding group A, yay you, and you've got seating position 6, guess who you're standing next to? Seating position 7. This is why we need to be very wise and discerning, because in this world, Satan will always seek to deceive, to imitate, to counterfeit the ways of God, and he'll set up camp right alongside the people of God. Did you know that? There will be elements of truth in his lies. There will be ideas that sound good. And if we don't know what God's word says, we can be deceived, even in the church. Let me say that again, even in the church. Paul wrote this in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So how did Satan deceive Eve? Remember, he got her to question what God actually said. It's in Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say? And then he planted this seed in her mind that God was withholding good things from her. It's in verse 4. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. This is still how we're deceived today. We question, did God really say? And we believe somehow that when things don't go the way that we want, could it be that God is actually holding out on us, not giving us the good stuff on purpose? This is wrong theology. And if this is what we believe about God, we will be very vulnerable to all kinds of cultural counterfeits. Let me continue on in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, and then verse 14. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Wow. And verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. This is where the six and the seven separate. And this is where what six represents, man, and sorcery, this is where they connect. Man in his weakness and incompleteness apart from God, he tries to solve the problem of his imperfection and insufficiency by getting power from other sources. Sorcery. Sorcery and practices of occultism are about getting supernatural power to change your situation, change your life, your environment from spiritual forces that are not of God. And here's something that needs to be said, okay? If God is not the source of the power, then Satan is. Some people don't want to hear that because you think, well, I would never want to partner with Satan. But loved ones, when you dabble in these other things, that's what we're doing. And because Satan masquerades as an angel of light, there may be elements of truth in his deception. You may even get some results that you were hoping for, all from a power that is bent on destroying you. Now, Paul was sharing the gospel in Philippi when this happened. Let me read it to you. Acts chapter 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so annoyed. He turned around and he said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. Now, what that girl was saying, who was possessed by that demon, what she was saying was true. Demons know scripture. Did you know that? They know who Jesus is. They can speak partial truths. The devil used scripture against Jesus in the desert. Paul did not want the gospel or the name of God to be promoted by one of Satan's slaves, and so he casts out the demon because he knows, and we should know too, that Satan might speak a truth one minute and the next minute tell a lie, and the unsaved world will not know the difference. Let me give you a quick little glossary of definitions so that we know what we're talking about here. This is serious stuff, okay? The word occult could be the umbrella over all of these terms because it includes any attempt to gain supernatural power or knowledge apart from the God of the Bible. Sorcery, magic, witchcraft. It means an attempt to gain influence, knowledge, or control people or events through supernatural forces. It can be ceremonies, spells, potions, incantations, other forms of ritual. Divination is another term that you'll see throughout scripture. That's when someone seeks to determine hidden knowledge about the world or the future through signs and omens or supernatural powers. A medium or a spiritist is someone who claims to consult with the dead. Astrology That's a practice and belief that stars and planets affect human behavior, and we can somehow go to them to get power. Now, Scripture recognizes the validity of astronomy, which is different from astrology. The Bible cautions against ascribing any power to the stars independent of God's direction. So sorcery was practiced by early cultures, the Egyptians, Assyrians, Babylonians. You'll find lots of examples of it through Scripture. And maybe you're wondering right now, so what does the Bible really have to say about this stuff? If we are followers of Jesus, we want to know what God's word says about everything, right? So I'm going to rattle some of these off. It's going to be fast, but listen up. Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 14. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord because of these same detestable practices. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, people of God, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. Leviticus 19, verse 31. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 20, verse 6. I will set my face against anyone who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute themselves by following them, and I will cut them off from their people. Revelation 21, 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Isaiah 8, 19 through 22. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Why? Let me keep going. Galatians 5, Paul writes this. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. My friends, there's a lot more. I don't have time to share all of it, but do you get the picture? Is there any doubt in your mind that God is absolutely opposed to the practices of sorcery? Any doubt at all? Okay, we're going to look at a few passages in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was declaring the word of God in Samaria, demonstrating the power of God, and amazing things were happening. He was doing miracles. People were hearing the gospel. They were receiving healing. They were seeing people being delivered from demonic possession. The gospel was reaching the people of Samaria. But wherever God is working, Satan is also working close by to set up a counterfeit. If you have your scriptures, go to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read 9 through 13. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." And they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. Simon's sorcery was powered by Satan, and it was used to magnify himself. Philip's miracles, empowered by God, and used to bring glory to Christ. And Simon starts to lose his following as the Samaritans are coming to faith in Christ. So what does he do? Pay close attention here. Verse 13 says, he himself believed and was baptized. He follows Jesus, follows Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now, if you look closely at that, you have to ask the question, what was the basis of Simon's faith? We don't see him being astonished by the word, by the good news. No, he's quite impressed, though, with those signs and miracles, isn't he? We don't see him repent of his sins, but he keeps hanging around Philip, maybe hoping to see how Philip does those miracles so he can see how they're done. Let me pick it up in verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. Here come the big guns, right? When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not come on any of them yet. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness, pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." And then Simon answers, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said in my name about me will happen to me." Simon's wicked heart is finally exposed. He wasn't really interested in the word of God, was he? He wanted the power to do the miracles himself. And he wanted control of the power so that he could give it out wherever he wanted. And he actually thought that he could buy it with money. There are some things that you just can't buy. God's power is not for sale. God's anointing and calling cannot be controlled by man. And God's power is used by God for God's purposes alone, and he will bring glory to himself and draw people to himself as his power goes out. Even Simon's response to Peter's warning shows that Simon was more concerned about avoiding judgment than getting right with God. He doesn't repent. He doesn't ask for forgiveness, and he won't even pray himself, but asks Peter to pray for him. A sinner who wants the prayers of others but will not pray himself is not going to enter God's kingdom. You cannot ride on other people's coattails into heaven. A relationship with Jesus, it's personal, it's wonderful, and it's a matter of, in your own heart, confessing your need for God to God. This scene is heartbreaking. Imagine how close somebody can come to salvation and still not give their heart to Jesus. I mean, Simon heard the gospel, right? He saw the miracles. He said he believed. He was even baptized, but he was never really born again. It reminds me of Judas. Judas was with Jesus for 3 years, counted among the apostles, but had never given his heart to Christ. And Satan was able to enter him and possess him because he was empty of true faith. He was all there in his sixness, right next to seven, the perfection of God. But Judas wasn't all in. Here's good news. A born-again believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit cannot be demon-possessed. However, a born-again believer can be oppressed by demonic forces in the world, led astray, deceived, and compromise their intimacy with Jesus. So I have a question for you this morning. Are you all in? Are you all in with Jesus? That sincere and pure devotion that Paul was talking about. Because when you're all in with Jesus, there are some things out there in the world that are just not for you. Did you know that? A friend of mine became very ill a few years ago, and she discovered that she had gluten allergy, nut allergy, dairy allergy, and she had to completely change her diet, 100% rid her life of those things, or she could guarantee that she was going to be very, very sick. Her body just didn't work with those things anymore. When you're all in with Jesus, there are things out there that do not work for you anymore. In Acts chapter 19, word had gotten out in Ephesus, Paul's preaching in the name of Jesus, and it had power. And there were some Jewish exorcists there in the city who made money casting out demons. They thought they could just magically drop the name of Jesus and cast demons out like Paul. Let me pick it up in verse 13. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. And when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. And many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together, burned them publicly, and when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. This was a huge turning point for many in Ephesus to make a clear decision now, believing in and following the word of God and giving up their former magical practices. They confessed their sin, unbelievers came to faith, and those who practiced sorcery brought all of their stuff. their books and their scrolls and their crystals. They brought it all. It was worth a fortune, about a year's salary for about 150 people. And they burned all of it in the presence of anyone, of everyone. Imagine taking something that held great value in the eyes of the world and completely giving it up and destroying it so that you can never go back to it. That's what all in looks like. Maybe it's time to take an inventory of some things from the culture that we've mixed in to our Christian faith. Writer David Tackle says this: an alarming number of Christians are very prone to viewing their faith as largely a volunteer enterprise. They pick and choose which values they wish to adopt from Scripture and which they will adopt from the dominant culture. This syncretistic approach to faith is only possible because of the unexamined assumption that we are in charge of our doctrine, our dogma, and our morals rather than God. We want to design our own spiritual practice around a God that we've created. Little of this, little of that, and before you know it, we're drifting down that channel further and further away from home. Now, I'm going to name some things that fall into the category of sorcery and the occult. Without raising your hand, okay, I want you to keep track. Take a little personal inventory of how many of these things you have participated in your life at some point. Go on to see a medium or a psychic. Used tarot cards. Played with a Ouija board. Had your palms read. Used charms. Crystals, amulets, illegal drugs, been to a seance, been involved with Freemasonry or affiliated Masons or secret societies, believed in superstitions, haunted houses, horoscopes. When I was in my 20s, I played around with some of this stuff. You know, just a night out with the girls. I remember going down to the Palmer House in Baltimore to have her palms read, or a bunch of us would get together and go see a psychic. I even had a deck of tarot cards at one point, and I was playing around with them. And a friend of mine showed me in the scriptures why I needed to get rid of them. I had no idea what kind of power I was really opening myself up to. So where does real power come from? You know, all the miracles done by the apostles were based on their personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you didn't know him, you don't have access to it. The Bible tells us the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And when we play around with these other things, we are not only settling for so much less than what is available to us in Christ, we are compromising our intimacy with Jesus and putting a big target on us for the devil and his demons to set up camp and lure us away. And the more deceived we are, the easier we are to deceive. The psychic that you went to see might even get some things right, but speaks by a spirit that does not love you. When you have access to the Holy Spirit and because of the blood of Jesus, you can come right to the Father in prayer. You can boldly come before the throne of grace. Why would you go anywhere else? Why would you go to a lesser being when you're invited to just come by the blood of Jesus that covers you and makes your 6 or 7? Don't settle for the counterfeit. It could be that you need to do a little house cleaning today. Do a little sweeping and get rid of some things like the all-in believers in Acts 19. Maybe that cute little Buddha statue in your garden, maybe the magazines under the bed, stuff on the computer, that Mason's ring, that lucky charm, that crystal ball. The Holy Spirit will show you. If you're serious about this, he'll show you. He'll show you. It may be that you've believed a lie about whether God is really for you and if his power is enough to heal your life. It is. It may be that you have sought out a quick fix to make yourself feel better and just gone to some of these other things, not knowing, not understanding how serious it is and the kind of power that you're playing with. All these things that we do are pulling us away, and they give false hope and create fear and anxiety. Now, with knowledge comes responsibility. If you've been watching this message, you can no longer say you didn't know what God's word says about sorcery. So here's a few things in summary. I'm going to go through them quick. Number one, God's word clearly forbids occultism, sorcery, witchcraft, divination, all its practices. Number two, nothing is more powerful than God's power through the Holy Spirit. Number three, witchcraft, sorcery, and the like are actually barriers to entering the kingdom of God. Number four, the devil's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't want to be your buddy. He wants to keep us from worshiping Jesus, to make us doubt God's goodness, to allure us into the worship of lesser things, to deceive, imitate, counterfeit, and oppose every work of God on this earth. Number five, the devil knows scripture and he will misuse it to deceive us. And number six, where God is at work, Satan is working close by to counterfeit. There are angels, demons, and the Holy Spirit. Angels are working at the command of God, empowered by God for his purposes. Demons are fallen angels that work for Satan. Ghosts are not angels or spirits of dead people. They're demons trying to deceive us. I want to close by encouraging you and pleading with you, beloved, be students of the Word of God. This is how you will know the Lord, know his ways, and grow in your faith. The Word of God is what cuts through spiritual darkness. I would suggest even memorizing some scripture. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read it to you, and if you have your Bible, go there. Highlight it. Meditate on it. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Verse 4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So do you need to do some house cleaning today? In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to clean house and pray a prayer of repentance. I did this for the participation that I had in my life of some of these occult practices. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. But first, you need to know Christ. We can't recommit until we've committed to Jesus. And there may be some of you that are watching this morning that have never really taken that step of faith. This is your chance to do it. It's not about the power of my words. It's about the power of the Word and God's Spirit moving and working in your heart. And if you feel it working and moving in your heart and you want to belong to Jesus, pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for sending your Son to pay the price for my sins. I confess, God, I am a sinner and I need you and I want to be saved. I believe, Lord, that you sent your Son to live a perfect life in my place and to give his life on the cross, shedding his blood that completely covers my sin. I believe, Lord, that you raised him on the third day, that he is alive, and that when I put my trust in him, God, he cleanses me and saves me from all sin and makes me new. God, I want to be born again. I want to be a child of God. I want to be in your family, God. Come into my life and make me new. I pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, best decision ever. Best decision ever. Now I want to invite you, if you just prayed that prayer or if you have been a follower of Jesus and maybe just didn't know some of the stuff that's out there in the world that's so widely accepted in the culture, maybe you're recognizing now that you've been compromising your intimacy with Jesus and there's nothing more precious than that and you want to repent. I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. It's going to be up on the screen, but I invite you to say it out loud. And for the people that are here with me, speak it out loud. Lord God, right now I bow only to your power and authority. I worship you and you alone. I confess that I have submitted to ungodly powers and practices. Forgive me, Lord. Dear Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood on the cross to purchase my forgiveness. Thank you for enabling me to become a child of God. Thank you for saving me. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I totally renounce any and all occult practices I have participated in. Thank you that in Christ I am forgiven and free. Your Holy Spirit is the only spirit I need, the only spirit I desire. Be glorified in me, Lord, in my home, in my thoughts, in all that I do, I belong only to you. And I pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. And now we're ready to come to the table. What a privilege. Jesus invites us into fellowship with him. We make it so hard, but it's this invitation for all of us who are believers, who have placed our trust in Jesus, to now come and have fellowship with him around the table. And we're going to invite you to do that right wherever you are. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat the bread. Say, "Thank you, Jesus." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup, the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's take the cup. Say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus."